Thank you, Jake. We are moving away from Luke for the next week or so and moving toward Easter in John, the 18th chapter this morning. The Gospel according to John, chapter 18. Brother Jonathan asked if I would be able to finish up Luke and have it ready for Easter, and I told him I would, but it would be Easter next year. John, the 18th chapter, beginning in the beginning. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples with him. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. And he said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to him, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And soon then, as he had said to them, "I am he," they fell backwards and indeed fell to the ground. Then asked he to them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said again, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take now your word, that you would touch and challenge our hearts. Father, that we would know something of what you did to save us. Father, for anyone that's here that doesn't know you, that this would be the hour that they would come to Jesus. And Lord, for those of us that do know you, that this would be the hour that we draw so close to you, that you rule all of our lives. Thank you for what you'll do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. These verses are verses that launch us into the time when Jesus will go to the cross. Jesus will go there. He will die for the sins of the world. What is going to happen is the worst crime ever committed. The murder of God's Son. As we approach Calvary, man would do his worst. As we approach Calvary, God would do his best. This is going to be the blackest deed of all history, because this is the death that came about because of your sin. My sin. We caused this to happen. And Jesus was willing to be the sacrifice. Now, you probably know that Jesus suffered a great deal on the cross. In fact, it is beyond our belief, indeed, how much he suffered. But what you may have not thought about is how much he suffered before he suffered. You see, the cross was not all there was to Jesus' torment. Jesus was tormented before he ever got to Golgotha. Jesus suffered many indignities along the way, and these verses tell us of some of the difficulties that he had to go through before he went to the cross. We see in this passage that Jesus suffered by a fraud. In verse 2, "And Judas also, which betrayed him." Judas. Now, we don't see a lot of children named Judas in today's world. It's not one of the top names that people would choose. Judas is actually one of those back burner names. It's one of those names that we don't pick out. It has become a hated name. There are not many that would want to name their child with such a name because it carries the identity of such a betrayer. Judas. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years. Judas. He witnessed the miracles of Jesus. And then Judas betrayed Jesus. When Jesus finished sharing with his disciples what came to be known as the Last Supper, they went out from there and they crossed over a small stream, the brook Kidron. This brook is very important in the Bible. In fact, it's mentioned in the Old Testament. It's the place that David would cross when he was fleeing his son Absalom, who was coming to kill him. Kidron means dark waters. We think of bubbling streams. In Israel, when you get to an area where there's water, it's just amazing to see water. But you see these little streams here and there, and they are crystal clear. Not Kidron. Kidron was a stream some of the time that was clear. It was a winter stream. It flowed between the mountain that Jerusalem was on and the Mount of Olives. And there was a drain, if you will, that was tied to Kidron that went all the way to the Temple Mount. For it was there that the sacrifices would be offered, and they sacrificed so many animals, there was indeed a stream of blood that came from the temple. And to carry it out of the city, it tied to the brook. When Jesus crossed that brook that night, perhaps he glanced down and saw the dark waters stained with blood. The blood of the sacrifice. Sacrifices that really did not take away a person's sin. Sacrifices that just moved a person's sin one more step toward Calvary. As Jesus crossed over that brook stained with blood, he knew that he would be spilling his own blood to pay the sacrifice for all sins of all times. Now, Jesus passed over the water. It is stained, and he knows that it is stained by a sacrifice, but he knows he will give a perfect sacrifice. Across the brook, there's a garden. Of course, you know the name of the garden. It is indeed Gethsemane. Olive trees still stand there. I was asked if you could get the olives and eat them. Well, they are still there, and people do still pick them. The area is fenced off to keep the vandals away, and yet the trees still stand. It would be a quiet place, not a big place, but a quiet place, and Judas knew that Jesus would be there. You see, Judas had already betrayed Jesus before this particular moment. When Luke speaks of the betrayal of the Lord, he tells us that Judas actually haggled over the price. Think of the coldness of someone that had been a friend turning on Jesus so much that he's haggling over exactly how much Jesus' life was worth. 10 pieces of silver? 20 pieces of silver? How high could the price go? 30 pieces of silver? Seemed about right. And so he settled that he would take 30 pieces of silver to be the identifier of Jesus. Verse 2, Judas knew the place. Jesus went to the garden. He prayed in that garden. I want you to know that when you see Jesus taking time away, you see Jesus taking time to pray. You know, we should do that. Have you been watching any of the political debates? By now, you're probably totally sick of them. Can I tell you, it only takes one to tell you, you need to be praying. We need to spend time in prayer. When you don't know what to do, you need to spend time in prayer. When you're moving through your life, you need to spend time in prayer. When the difficult days are coming, you need to spend time in prayer. Hey, one of the things you need to know, and if you don't know it, I don't know where you've been hiding. America is in trouble, and those of us who know God need to be talking to God. We need to be spending time in prayer. Well, this crucial moment was coming. Jesus was praying, and he was in such stress of the prayer that the Bible says he sweat drops of blood. Now, Judas has been given a band of men. He would have had the temple guard with him, over 100 men. The Bible says they had torches. Now, it was a moonlit night. They really didn't need the torches. They would be able to see, but they thought, like any criminal, they would have to be searching under things and around dark corners in order to find Jesus. 100 men. Kind of a lot for one carpenter. Imagine it's dark. Jesus is praying. Peter, James, and John were there. They were Baptists. While he was praying, they were sleeping. In fact, he tried to wake them, tried to get them to pray with him a little bit longer, and they went back to sleep. They were so tired. They could not stay awake. And then they would have heard the rumble. 100 men normally do not move quietly, and they would have heard them coming. Before they got there, they would have seen the glow of the lanterns and torches coming their way, and fear would have come over them as the soldiers came closer and closer and closer. Verse 5 says, Judas stood with them. Oh, how it must have broken Jesus' heart. Judas had stood with Jesus for 3 years. Judas had stood with Jesus when the miracles were performed. Judas had stood with Jesus when the dead were raised. And now Judas stood with the enemy. He stood with the soldiers. Excuse me. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you're in a stressful time. Some of you are in very stressful times. Where do you stand? When the going gets tough, who are you standing with? When the difficulties are around you, are you standing with Jesus? There are all kinds of pressures placed upon our youth today. You know what they need? They need to be able to look at moms and dads and other adults that have taken a stand with Jesus, that aren't bowing with everything that comes across in our world, but that are standing strong by Christ, and whatever Jesus wants is what they want. That's the kind of image we need to put forward for youth. And then youth, you need to stand. You need to be willing to stand up for Jesus whether you ever see an adult stand or not. You see, it's Jesus that calls us to stand. And if we love him, we should stand for him. We should give all of ourselves to him. Now, Jesus knew all that was happening. In fact, in verse 4 it says, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he had a perfectly clear picture of everything that was going to take place. The cross of Jesus Christ was not a coincidence. It was not an accident. It was in the plan of God. The Bible says Jesus went forth. They're coming at him, a mob, 100 men. Jesus goes forth. He doesn't back away. He steps right up. He's not panicked. He is perfectly calm. Jesus goes forth because he knows he's going forth to die on Calvary's cross. Jesus goes forth. He asks them. He doesn't wait for them to talk to him. He talks to them. Who do you seek? Very simple. They're shocked at his statement, and they say, Jesus of Nazareth. When they say Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus says, I am. In the Greek, it's just I am. This is the ninth I am of Jesus in the gospel according to John. You see them. Some are, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But here, I am. Why just I am? He was bringing forth the identity of God himself. He used the same great name for God used in the Old Testament. Moses saw the burning bush. Moses was called by God to go forth from him, to go to Pharaoh, to say, let my people go. And Moses got to thinking, okay, I'm going to go to Pharaoh. I need to be able to tell him who God is. And so, who should I say sent me? And God says, I am that I am. And so now Jesus says, I am. That's an eternal designation. He's saying, I am right now. But he's saying something you can't say and I can't say. He's saying, I am right now. I am, I always have been. And I am, I always will be. At any point of history, I am. At creation, I am. With Moses, I am. With David, I am. He is proclaiming to be Almighty God. He's letting them know his identity. Jesus was walking step by step closer and closer to the cross. Now, Judas disappears from John's gospel. We don't hear anything else about him. Judas had already received the price of betrayal. And then Judas has an uh-oh moment. Maybe you've had an uh-oh moment. Have you ever gotten involved in something? Have you ever committed an act? Have you ever said a word and you know at that moment that you say it or that you do it, uh-oh, I've just broken God's will. Uh-oh, I've just gone too far. Uh-oh, I've stepped away from God. Uh-oh, I've violated God's will. Judas has such an uh-oh moment. In fact, it bombards his mind. It takes over his mind so much that he can't get away from it. His conscience is just pounding, and he knows that he has betrayed Jesus. And Jesus has not been anything but kind to him. In fact, just shortly before, at the Last Supper, Jesus offered him a sop, a treasured gift. Friendship and love. He thought, it won't hurt. I'll get 30 pieces of silver. Jesus will be gone. He's probably going to die anyway. There won't be a problem. I'll betray him. Sure, I'll do it. And once he does it, Satan has him. And he says, uh-oh. He thinks, well, I'll just give the money back. I'll just undo what I did. Let me tell you something about sin. You can't undo it. Oh, I wish that you could. I promise you, I would undo every single sin that I've... There is not a sin that I have ever committed that I think is so dear that I want to go back and claim it again. No, I would undo every single one. But I can't. He couldn't. He tries to give the money back. He wanted a do-over. You don't get a do-over. They wouldn't take the money. He throws the money down. He thinks, if I get rid of the money, then the stain is gone. But it wasn't gone. It still had a control of his mind. And the Bible says Judas, knowing that he did wrong, he went out and he hanged himself. Now the Bible says very clearly that Judas went to his own place. Judas ended up in a devil's hell. Now let me be very, very clear here. Judas did not end up in hell because he hanged himself. Had nothing to do with the fact that he committed suicide. Suicide is a very selfish act. You should not consider it. You should not do it. It is wrong all the time. But that did not send him to hell. Why did Judas go to hell? Because he did not receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I believe with my whole heart, even at that moment, even after he had received the silver, even after he had betrayed Jesus, had he at that moment fell before Jesus and said, I am wrong, I confess to you, I turn from my sin, I receive you as my Lord, Jesus would have taken him, would have forgiven him, and Judas would be in heaven today. But Judas did not. You see, the devil wants to get you to think that you are through, that you can never come to God, and so he tries to keep you away from God. Don't let the devil do that. Jesus is always seeking you. Jesus wants you to come to him. When Jesus says, I am, in verse 6, he says, they went backward and fell to the ground. Imagine this. Now, sometimes my preaching is so powerful, some of you just go right out. But that's a different thing. When Jesus spoke, his word was so powerful, 100 men fell to the ground. This is the invisible power of God. It had been seen in Jesus' life before. A power beyond measure. A power that could truly change lives. A power so strong that it put them down. Once that they were going to take Jesus and throw him off a cliff. And they took Jesus and they took him up to the cliff and they were going to throw him off. And then in this same invisible power, the Bible says he just walked straight through the middle of them. Such power. In verse 8, I told you I am he, therefore you see me, let these go their way. Jesus is the prisoner here, but Jesus is the one in charge here. Jesus takes charge. He's protecting his followers. Now that says something to you, believer. Jesus will protect you. Jesus will stand by you. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. They were taking Jesus to Calvary, but he was making sure that these people would go free. Peter gets all excited. Well, that wasn't a strange thing. Peter gets excited. Peter had brought a sword to the prayer meeting. You know, when you see guys bringing swords to prayer meeting, something's wrong anyway. So he brings a sword to the prayer meeting. He gets up and he takes out his sword. He's going to defend Jesus, and he whacks off a man's ear. A man was a servant named Malchus. Malchus was just standing there, just standing with the crowd, and all of a sudden, here comes a guy with a sword. And, you know, Peter wasn't aiming at his ear. Peter was trying to take him out. And instead he took off an ear. Now, the sword must have been fairly sharp. It cut the ear off. What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus puts the ear back. Wow. Peter made a lot of mistakes. He slept when he should have been praying. He gives in to temper when he should have been following the Lord's direction. He tries to fight the wrong enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. He fights with the wrong weapon. He should have been using the Word of God. And so Jesus turns to him, and the Bible says that Jesus told him to put up your sword. Then he reached into the dirt, picked up the ear. I don't know if he blew it off or not. It's like a pacifier, you know, these people with the pacifiers. Sticks it back on Malchus's head. Now, you know, that is the mark of a true preacher. You can't even lose an ear and stop listening to him. Jesus was correcting Peter's mistake. Oh, it grieves me to think of how many times Jesus has had to correct my mistakes. I am absolutely astonished that they took him after that. I mean, after all, Jesus showed he had power to knock them out. He showed he had power to reattach an ear. Don't you think at that moment you say, whatever you want, Jesus? Verse 11, put up the sword into your sheath. The cup which my Father has for me, shall I not drink it? Then the band, the captains and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Jesus released the power of creation. Jesus separated the waters for Israel to walk across on dry ground. Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb. And yet it says Jesus is bound. Jesus allows himself to be bound because he knows that sin binds us. Sin has a binding element to it, and it binds us. All sin binds us. Alcohol binds. Drug binds. Sexual immorality binds. All sin causes us to be a slave. Jesus was bound and carried off to Calvary. Sacrifices were commonly bound. Remember when Abraham took his son up to be the offering, he would bind him as a sacrifice would be bound. Jesus allows himself to be bound so that he might set us free from sin's bonds. Jesus endured suffering from a fraud. Jesus endured suffering from a foe, actually more than one foe. In verse 13, they led him away to Ananias, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest. And Caiaphas was he which had counseled to the Jews that one should die for the people. These two men represented the church in that day. Ananias had found a way to stay in charge. He stayed in charge. He was the high priest, and then he stayed in charge from the background. He had actually stayed in charge of the temple with Rome there for about three decades. He managed to stay in charge of an evil process and a money-making machine. Remember when Jesus went into the temple, and it says he drove the moneymakers from the temple? Listen. Ananias was in charge of the financial operations of the temple. How did they do it? Well, it was time for a sacrifice, and so they would come to the temple. They would bring their best animal. They would bring their animal that was pure and their animal that was the best of the best, and they would have to go through temple inspection, and they would pay a price, of course, for the temple inspection. And they go through the temple inspection, and they would disavow the animals. They would say, this animal is not worthy of sacrifice. Then they would take possession of that animal and say, you'll have to buy an animal for sacrifice. We have some over here. Now, so they would go over and they would buy an animal for sacrifice. Now, you could not trade in the temple with ordinary money. Oh, no, you had to use temple money. So that means you had to take your money and you had to go to a money changer and you had to exchange it. You had to get temple currency. And, of course, there was a fee. And then they would go over, they would buy the animal that would they would use for sacrifice. It was corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. By the way, you just got to know, the animals they were selling were animals that they took that they had just disapproved. No wonder Jesus saw it as a den of thieves and drove the people, drove the money changers out. Now, you can say a lot of things in this world, but when you start touching a sinful man's money, they get angry. It's an interesting thing. You know, you talk to a lot of folks, and they'll tell you, if you talk to enough people, there will be some that will tell you, I don't go to church because all they care about is money. Well, the truth is, that's not all we talk about. It's not all we care about. You got to have money to operate, but, you know, that's not all there is. But you see, it's the hit dog that screams or that barks. And so sometimes when you know, you hit someone at their weak spot, at their money, they freeze up. You talk about tithing, they freeze up. They get angry. They want to kick back. Jesus attacked the corruption of the temple. And, oh, they hate Jesus. Now, Caiaphas is glad to see Jesus. He truly wanted to kill Jesus. They're going to try to make up some charge. Verse 19, the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answers, I spoke openly. I taught in the synagogue and in the temple. In secret, I have done nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those that heard me. At that point, one of the temple guards comes up and slaps Jesus. He hits Almighty God. He takes violence against the King of Kings. They were trying to prove that Jesus was a revolutionary, had secret meetings. Jesus just said, I don't have secret meetings. I have open meetings. And you know that he fed 5,000. He didn't do that secretly. He was on the mountainside with the Sermon on the Mount. It was not secret. Jesus always spoke openly. By the way, we should speak openly about Jesus. We shouldn't hide the fact of who Jesus is. We should tell people they don't have to go to hell. We should get the word out that they can be free from the bonds of sins. We should tell people that they can have life at their best. They just need Jesus. But this man stood up and slapped the Creator. Jesus suffered at the hands of a foe. Jesus suffered from a friend. In verses 15 through 27, there is this tragic story of Simon Peter denying that he ever knew Jesus. Peter at the Last Supper said, these other guys might deny you, but I'm not going to deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. Peter follows Jesus. The Bible says he follows him from afar. Now it's cold. They have a fire going outside where Jesus is being judged. Peter warms himself in verse 18. The servants and the officers stood there who made a fire of coals, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Judas had stood with them. Now Peter is standing with them. Christians who get away from the Lord, Christians who stand far back from the Lord, end up warming themselves at the devil's fire. Peter walks right up to temptation. A challenge comes to him. It comes from an unexpected source. By the way, the devil wants to blindside you. Just to understand, temptation is around every corner. It will slap you in the face when you least expect it. Here Peter is, and he's warming himself at this fire, and a servant girl, a little girl, comes up and says, aren't you one of the Galileans? Aren't you one of his followers? Peter, in verse 25, says, I am not. In verse 26, one of Malchus's kinfolks, remember Malchus, the guy with the new ear? One of his kinfolks says, didn't I see you at Gethsemane? Peter says, not me. When Peter denies the third time, the rooster crows. Luke says, Peter looked at that point, and he is looking into the chamber where Jesus is before the leaders. And he sees Jesus, and in that moment, Jesus is looking at him. And as their eyes met, Peter's heart was crushed, for he had denied Jesus. He believed in Jesus. I don't think there's any doubt. Peter had a strong belief in Jesus. First one to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet he denies Jesus. Let me give you one of the hard facts of life. Christian, every time you sin, every time I sin, it is a denial of Jesus. Certainly it broke Peter's heart. The thought of it breaks my own heart. Now I've got to tell you, you may have denied Jesus, believer, but you can be forgiven. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you follow the life of Peter, you will find that Jesus gave him opportunity to be forgiven, to be restored completely, and to be used. God wants to forgive you, believer. He wants to restore you completely, and He will use you. It doesn't matter the depth of your sin. Listen, the power of Jesus to forgive is greater than your sin. That's true for you as a Christian, but it's also true for you if you've never met Jesus. I've had people tell me that they are too evil to come to Jesus. Well, listen, Jesus doesn't tell you that. Jesus actually died for evil people. Jesus wants to save your soul. He went through the suffering before the suffering to save your soul. And today He gives you an opportunity just to come to Him. If you're here and you've never met Jesus as your Savior, don't you want to know Him? Don't you want to know you're forgiven? Don't you want to know that Jesus is in your heart and you are saved and you're going to heaven when you die? Don't you want to know that you have come to peace with Jesus? Then what you need to do is step out, walk forward, just say, I want Jesus. He'll come into your heart today. He'll save your soul today. And believer, if you have denied Him, if you've allowed sin to overtake your life in some area, this is the moment to get it straightened out. Don't wait. Don't let the sins and the denials pile up. Get straightened out with Jesus today. Serve Him today. He will forgive. He will restore. And He will use you. Let's stand for prayer. Father, how thankful I am that Jesus was willing to do so much for me. I do not deserve it. Could not deserve it. And yet Jesus suffered for me and certainly for all of us. Lord, for that individual that's here, they've never asked Jesus to save their soul, Father. They may have believed, but they've never believed to the point of saying yes to Jesus. Let this be the moment. Let them be willing to come forward and say, I want Jesus, that they might be eternally saved today. For believers in this room, Father, that this would be the day that we get back to You, that we get the sin out and that we follow You, Father. We receive Your forgiveness, and Father, we walk forward in Your mercy. Perhaps, Father, just to call individuals to come to the altar and pray. Guide us to decisions. I pray that we will make them. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we sing.